Jesus is our cornerstone. So it's taken from the text of Matthew 21, 31 to 32. I will invite, who's, hey, text them.
Good morning. Scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. May the Lord bless the reading of the word and those who obey it.
This morning, we are glad to have Brother Edmund to bring forth God's word. Edmund, please.
Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Truly, it's a privilege to worship with you again. Today, we continue with our study of Matthew, and I'm embarking on a series of parables that are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, these two parables are very simple parables. They're very straightforward. They're back-to-back. Many of you would have studied this for your own personal Bible study, your own personal time. You may have studied in your Sunday school. You may have heard exhortations on it. I just wanted to bring out a couple of points from these two parables where we can study a little bit more closely. Number one, these two parables employ literary devices. And one of them is called the rule of three. I explain that again when we encounter. And then the other one is this parable has only two categories of people. The parable of the wicked tenants, which is the second one that we're going to look at, is an interesting feature. And this feature is one of the cornerstone. And I'll explain that when we come to it. First, the literary devices, just by way of introduction. There's something called a rule of three. And this rule of three is quite common in the Bible and also common in English literature. And rule of three works this way. The first and second set up the pattern. The third encounter or the third one is the punchline or the main point. And sometimes it is contrasting. Sometimes it reinforces it. And whenever you encounter the rule of three, you always keep an eye on the third one. Another interesting thing about these two parables is they just have two categories of people. And the way Jesus tells this parables is he stripped it down to the bare minimum. He stripped it down to the essence of the parable itself. And the reason is this. He wants to bring out the contrast as clearly as possible. You see, in our modern day, we have different categories of how to classify people. Some of them are what we classify by race, we classify by religion, we classify by right-handed or left-handed, we classify by social class. But here, Jesus, when he classifies people into two categories. Category one, people who believe in him, and people who don't. All right? And we'll come to that text now. Let's read the text, verses 28, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. And I'll point out some of the features as we go along. The notes are up there for you to just follow along if you wish. So, verse 28, Jesus speaks to a group of people there. And he says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. In verse 29, the first son says, I will not. But later, this son changes his mind and he went to work in the vineyard. Verse 30, then the father went to the other son, the second son, and said the same thing. The second son answered, yes, sir, I will go. But he did not. Verse 31, so which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered, those people who listened to this, say, hey, the first one. And Jesus said to them, those who were listening, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Why? Verse 32, for or because John the Baptist came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe John the Baptist. So that's the what the parable, all right? So we encountered the parable simply, verse 28. There are two sons, son A and son B. And then the father says to him, well, I want you to go to work in the vineyard now. Verse 29, the first one said, I will not, but later did. The second son, father said to the second son, go. And you see the rule of three. This one here is just category one and category two. And verse 31 is the key. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first they answered. This is what we call the court of public opinion. Court of public opinion, let me explain how, it's not so common now, but those of you who are in my generation, you know, when we grew up, sometimes when we see people quarreling in the street, we all stand around. And then, you know, there'll be one guy who makes this comment, the other guy makes that comment, and then we all stand around. And then, okay, when I was a child, and then all of us, this guy, he's got a point there, you know, and then, he should have done this, I told you he should have done that. But this, we don't say, we let them argue. But the people around there form an opinion. All right? The people around there form an opinion. I didn't know. Oh, he like that one. Huh? Okay? So this is when I grew up. So in this setting in the New Testament, a court of public opinion was very common. So when two people, this thing here, you put your point, I put my point, and then the people around make a decision. All right. So you see, the court of public opinion says, verse 31, which of the two did what his father wanted? This is what Jesus asked. Then the court of public opinion, they all answer, the first. Obvious, this kind of thing is a no-brainer. Correct? Not? You see, when I grew up that time, when we saw this quarreling, this one here, 55% right, that one 45% right, is not a slam dunk. It's not a 1-0. It's not binary. But in this case, the way Jesus has told the parable and stripped the parable down to its bare essence, he puts it starkly. He puts the contrast clearly, either A or B. A, what do you all think? Obviously, number one. No brainer. Correct? And you look in the text, the first they answered. You see, the text does not say, and there were subsequent discussions between them. No, don't have. So it was unanimous. Everybody agreed, this one's here, number one. Correct? Now, interesting point here is what Jesus says. The tax collector and prostitutes. Why tax collectors and prostitutes are listed down here? Prostitutes were immoral people. Alright? Tax collectors were unethical people. And let me explain this tax collectors again. What the Romans would do is they would impose a tax on the population. Say for the use of the road or stay here or whatever it is, there was a tax. And what they did was they would allow the people to bid for this tax collector role. All right? So normally the highest bidder is like COE like that. It's the highest bidder will win the award to be a tax collector there. So let's say to use this bridge, the Roman Empire says, we want to collect $10 from each person. But the tax collector, he would charge the population $12. Then the population will be in uproar. Well, Roman Emperor say only $10, why you charge $12? Where the $2 go to? So the tax collector say $2 for admin fee. It's an admin charge there. So that's why they were considered unethical people. And so much so that, just to give you a flavor, these tax collectors, they were considered the outcast of society. They could not be witnesses in a court of law. So bad was their reputation. Hey, you tax collector. It's not like working for IRS, IRAS today. It's just a crook, basically a tax collector. So when Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. When he says, I tell you the truth, it doesn't mean he always lies. Here he says, I tell you the truth is to emphasize. Hey, I want you guys, you are listening, right? You all say the first one, right? No brainer, right? Correct, you all are paying attention, right? Pay more attention to what I am going to say. This is what the force of it is. I tell you the truth means please pay attention to what I'm going to now say. So I'm now going to tell you this. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And when they first heard this, it blew their mind. You mean this unethical guy who cannot go to court and swear as a witness? You mean this guy, the Roman Empire said $10, he collect $12 from me? And in public, in daylight robbery, this one here, 20% he skim off, just by admin fee. You mean this guy can go to the kingdom of God? He can enter the kingdom of God? This prostitute, immoral like anything, can enter the kingdom of God. These were the two categories in the people's mind that sure cannot one, no need, no brainer. In their mind, also no brainer. But now Jesus says, I tell you the truth, pay attention. This one here got to think a little bit. It's not what you all think, it's what I'm going to share with you now. All right? Why they can enter the kingdom of God before you? The you here refers partly to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and we'll see that later in the second parable. Before the chief priests and the Pharisees, because in the minds of the people, the first guys to enter the kingdom of God, sure the chief priests, sure the Pharisees, they are the ones who follow the law, minute detail they follow, You mean these immoral people? These immoral people and these unethical people can be before them. How? And Jesus explains how in verse 32. Because John the Baptist came to you to show you the way of righteousness. But you did not believe him, you did not trust him. But the tax collectors, the unethical people, and the immoral people, they trusted him. And even after you saw this, even after you saw the example, you did not repent and you did not believe John the Baptist, because John the Baptist has shown you the way to righteousness. So let me put this thing together. So he goes in, there is a crowd that he asked, there is a father. Father said, has two sons. Father says, first son, go and work in the field, in the vineyard. First son said, why? Second son, but later changes his mind. Second son, go to work in the field. Okay, I do. But he doesn't. So which one? You all decide. You all decide who is the one who will enter the kingdom of God. Those who are unethical, those are immoral. And what is the way of righteousness? Today, let me declare the way of righteousness. Men, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Man has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot attain God's righteousness by our own merit, by our own works. We cannot. Just like the tax collectors and the prostitute, nothing they did was meritorious. Nothing they did was of any value before God. But yet, the key word is, they believe John the Baptist in verse 32. They believe him. They believe in the way of righteousness. So, in this way, this congregation is divided into two classes of people. Those who believe and those who don't. Simple. Not those who got 5 million and above in their bank account. Not those who children went to Harvard. Nothing like that. Those who wear specs and don't wear specs. Nothing like that. So, brothers and sisters, we have a choice here. We have a choice here. We can choose to trust in Jesus, or we can choose to reject him. That is the force of this parable. Two ways. Way number one, even immoral, unethical people can enter the kingdom of God. Only one condition. They trust in the way of righteousness. Those whose parents may be godly people, but they themselves don't trust. So this is applicable to young people coming from godly parents. Righteousness is not transmitted by genes. It's not a genetic transmission. It is a theological translation or transmission. Okay, after he tells this parable, he immediately tells the next parable. And this parable is also a very simple parable to understand. All right, let me read it. Verse 33. So now he continues. He said, hey, let's listen to another parable lah. Now, there was a landowner and he planted a vineyard and he put a wall around this vineyard, dug a wine press and built a watchtower. And this was a picture of a normal agricultural practice. Agricultural practice is when you are a landowner, you will build a fence around it or a wall to protect this area. It's yours. Then he rented out the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a long journey. And when harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. That means there'll be an agreement. I rent you this land, and then at the end of harvest, you give me a certain percentage of your harvest as rent. So that was the agricultural arrangement, agricultural/commercial arrangement. Now, this is the rule of three, and we start with the first one, the first pattern in verse 35. So he sent his servants to collect from the tenants. And in verse 35, the tenants seized his servants. They did some, they beat one, they killed another, they stole a third. That means basically they tortured his servants. Verse 36 is the second pattern. It says, then he sent other servants to them more than the first time. That means maybe the first time was 10, now he sent 12 or 15, whatever it is. All right? So he sent more. And then they were treated the same way. Some were killed, some were tortured, some were beaten, stoned. And then the key is in verse 37, the last pattern. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son. So the way the parable is set up, the rule of three, the way it is set up is the landowner thought, the normal agricultural practice is, I will let your farm on my land, but at the end of the harvest time come, you give me an X percentage. I will send my servant to go and collect it. So when he sent his servant, they tortured his servants. So then he thought, hey, okay, maybe it's a numbers issue, maybe not enough. You know, like in military force, you want to win, you need ratio of 3-1 to win a battle. That's the theoretical advantage you need. So, okay, I send more. So I send more. But still the same. They were tortured, they were killed, they were beaten. So the third one is, the last rule is, oh, okay, I think it might be an issue of respect. My servant, they all don't respect. But if my son, sure they will respect one. You look at verse 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. And in inverted commas, he says this, they will respect my son. Means what? The landowner himself had a certain expectation already, you know. The first two, okay, you kill my servant, okay, lah, bopian lah, is collateral damage lah. Alright? The second one also, okay, not enough that I send more lah. Correct? Lah? If you at first you don't succeed, try again lah. At least you try one more time. Lah. So when they send the second time, also got killed. The third time, the landowner had expected, I will send my only son, you know, singular. I send my only son. And the expectation is that the landowner, if I send my only son, they should respect my only son, ma. Verse 38, it starts with a but. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, hey, well, this is the heir. This is our opportunity now. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and then killed him. All right? So this is the way they work. How is it? What was the logic or what was the cultural practice there? The cultural practice was like this. The normal agricultural practice was this. I'm the landowner. I own this piece of land. And then I rent out to several tenants. And then these tenants at the end of the harvest, I'll send my servant to go and collect what the fruits are as part of the rental. So I do this year in, year out until one day I die. So one day I die, I will pass it on to my son. My son will become the owner. Then he will continue this practice. Correct? That's the normal practice. But if the son doesn't turn up, then the landowners own the land already. I think there's a legal concept behind this. I think it's called squatting or something like that. Alright, so if you possess this land for a period of X number of years, what, it becomes yours already. So this is the cultural background. So when the tenants saw the son, so there was a perception gap already, you know. On the one hand, the landowner said, hey, these guys, when they see my son, they will definitely respect my son. On the other hand, they're like, wow, so good. He sent his son now. One only. Wow, last time, servants, plural, we handle. First one, plural, we handle. Second one, they send more. We also can handle. Now he only one fellow. He sent. He sure finished. So anyway, good. Let's kill him. So they took him, they captured him, they threw him out of the vineyard by force, and then outside the vineyard, they killed him. All right? Now the question. Now this is the court of public opinion. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard, when the landlord comes, what do you think he will do to those tenants who did that? And then you see, verse 41. Unanimous again, court of public opinion, unanimous here. He will then bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he who will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Hey, nap shop, this one here, no-brainer. Hey, what do y'all think? What do y'all think will happen? So the court of public opinion, including me who sent him, hey, of course, what? You think the guy so stupid that he will come down there, all those evil fellows he will kill, he will demolish them, he will remove them, and then this problem, you go to other people, ma. So again, how many classes of people? Two classes, one wicked and one others, correct? And these others are good. How do we know the others are good? Simple, because verse 41 at the end, who were these other tenants will give him his share of the crop. These are the ones that you want, ma. The first one, two things. Now, A, they kill the servant, they kill his son. B, they don't even give him the fruit. But this part B one, other people definitely will give him the fruit, give him the portion of the harvest. So what do y'all think? Of course this will happen, man. Another no-brainer. Correct or not? And you see, again here, there is unanimity here. They reply as so to speak, one voice, Rather than, and you do not see in the text, you do not see in the text, there's a bracket there, and there were dissenters here. Or there were some people who sought clarification, or some of them disagreed. No, it is unanimous, they all agree, this will happen. I'm going to skip verse 42. And then verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, bracket, the wicked current tenants, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The people here, bracket, prostitutes, and tax collectors. How do I know this? Because this is connected to the first part. The two parables are taken together in one discourse. All right? I'll repeat it. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you chief priests and Pharisees, and will be given to a people, bracket, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who will produce this fruit. Verse 45, I skipped verse 44. Verse 45, and then when the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, plural, the two parables, this one, and the parable of the two sons, they knew he was talking about them. They knew he was talking about them. You see, this is very Chinese, you know. This is very Chinese, you know, but like when I want to, you know, there'll be a group of us. If I want to single out one guy, I don't say, hey, you X, Y, Z, you, hey, let me tell you in your face, I don't do that, lah. I will swan you, lah. I will use this fella to whack you, lah. I will use that fella to whack you also, lah. Because I'm talking, ma. Correct or not? Chinese like to do that, what? People don't say, where you? No, I will tell you straight in your face, one. You know, there are some people who are X, Y, Z on A, B, C date, which normally don't do Q, P, and R. I give you enough detail for you all to go and figure among yourselves. And it's no need to go and think so hard, man. Who is this person? No need, man. The way I tell the story will be, I wink at you, you wink back at me. We all know who we are talking about. So this is very Chinese style. This is a very Chinese style. All right? So what the chief priests and the Pharisees did not ask, hey, brother, this one here, is it talking about you or talking about somebody else? Or is it me? No, they knew. They knew, A, that he was talking about them. How do we know? You look at 46, they were looking for a way to arrest him. You talk like this about me, right? In obliquely, like in English, you say, you talk about me obliquely, right? So I look for your way to arrest you back, so they knew. So they knew that the two sons, son two is them, They knew the wicked the first tenant, the wicked one is them, They knew. Now we come to verse 42, which I've skipped. Verse 42, which I have skipped. Okay. And verse 42, I give you the background. Okay? I'll start from verse 40. So Jesus asks, when the landlord comes back, the vineyard owner comes back, what do you think he will do to the tenants? Verse 41, in unanimous. Unanimous. He will kill this fellow, he remove them from his vineyard and give his vineyard to the other people. Bracket tax collectors and prostitutes, who will give them the rightful fruit, fruit of the harvest, ma? Correct or not? Then Jesus says this. He said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It's a nice way of saying, hey, you all should know this, wa. Like John 3:16, everybody know one, ma. Romans 3:23, everybody knows one. You mean you don't know Romans 6:23? You so tar. No, correct or not? Have you never read the scripture? That means, yes, lah. I mean, it's like, you all have read this, right? Hey? And then he quotes from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. He quotes directly and says that, hey, there's this cornerstone, ma. You should know why. You all shouldn't reject this cornerstone, ma. In Psalm 118. All right? And let me give you a picture of the cornerstone. Okay, I tried to look for one from the internet. I couldn't, but this is the closest I could get. This is a cornerstone. This is obviously a picture of a cornerstone. All right? And the reason why I wanted to explain this cornerstone is this cornerstone appears in both the Old and the New Testament. It's an idea that originates in the Old Testament but carried forward into the New Testament. This is not exhaustive, but a quick check from the internet showed me that these are the common references to the cornerstone that Jesus is talking about. Now, let me explain this cornerstone. I must be careful down here because there are a couple of civil engineers down here, so I just have to be a little bit more careful. Okay, first, a cornerstone was selected by a master builder, what we call an architect today. And this cornerstone must be perfect. This cornerstone must be perfect. And if it's not perfect, this cornerstone is usually a rejected one by the architect. So there's some quality check for this. Secondly, this cornerstone, what they would do is they would grind this cornerstone. They'll grind the cornerstone until the cornerstone, the finishing is fairly smooth. All right? And the cornerstone was usually made square. Square means 90 degrees planes. The entire plane is square. And this cornerstone, as in any building in the ancient days and in even today, it will be marked by a benchmark. Today, we don't use cornerstone. Today, we use what we call a TBM, a temporary benchmark, or a benchmark, and we mark it there. But in those days, this cornerstone was a benchmark where we took reference, where the builders took reference from it. And this was usually the first stone that was laid. Because it was laid, both in X and Y direction, it would take reference, what the rest of the building will be built, X and Y direction will be built with reference to this cornerstone. This is a picture that all Christian teachings must take reference from Jesus. This was a picture. Jesus himself in this particular parable, but in the rest of the references, it meant that all teaching got to be based on God's word. Number four, this was usually the largest stone of the building because a stone is strong in compression but weak in tension. So you'll find that in a modern building, there are no pure steel structures. There are no pure concrete structures because you need tensile strength also. All right. So, but in the old days, this was the way it was done. This was a picture of, let me show you again. This was a picture of the other stones resting on this stone. And this stone would be strong in compressive strength, so that all the other teachings that are built upon this would survive. All right? So this was the picture of a cornerstone. So normally, what Jesus was saying is, have you never read in the scripture? You all should know this, right? Like John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Psalm 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. All these common ones, right? You all do, right? Bible study, memorization course, sure got one, right? So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That means he was talking about that, hey, you all know what? These cornerstones, you all think are not, what this cornerstone you think, which is me, you all think, you all reject. Why? Because you don't think it's grounded properly, it's not smooth. Why they think it's not smooth? Because Jesus said what? Prostitute and tax collector can enter the kingdom of God. So this when the people heard, hey, cannot be what? So this was not smooth what? This is not square, ma. It's not square. Hey, how come the wicked tenant, those first one, wicked tenant, you mean the landlord chase them out? It's not square already, ma. So that's what they said. You see, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. That means when people look at it, it makes sense. It makes sense. Jesus is perfect. Verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom will be taken away from you because you all reject this cornerstone, which is me. This kingdom will be taken away from you. It will be given to some others. In bracket, prostitute and tax collectors. Why? Because he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. This refers to construction. All right? For many years, I was wondering what this meant. So it dawned on me one day that this is during the construction process. During the construction process, you go to a construction site, you'll find that the pieces of metal, this thing here. So if you trip and fall over all these small ones, sometimes, okay, it happened to me also. In my first job, it was raining heavily like this, and then it was flooded, and there was a hole down there, and it was flooded, so I couldn't see. So I put my foot in, and the entire foot in, about 6-7 inches, went in, and there was a crack sound. Oh, it was excruciating, So it refers to a construction period, like if you trip over this kind of small stone, you probably break your ankle, maybe you fall down, you break your elbow, you break this tibia or whatever it is, then you get a dislocated shoulder. If these kind of things happen during construction, but if construction period that time, this cornerstone drop on you, you sure die one. And they knew this. So what they're saying is this, Jesus' point, hey, minor things, you all reject, it's okay. Small thing like, my daughter's supposed to go to Harvard, but went to Oxford. Okay, never mind. For her master's, we'll try to bring her to Harvard. Or my nephew's supposed to, this one here, apply for wrong school, primary school. Next, secondary school, put him in RI, doesn't matter. Those minor things you can adjust. But things like this, when you reject one, there are consequences. Catastrophic consequences. So there's a warning here. There's warning, have you never read? You all should know. You all should know that this stone you reject will crush you if you reject this stone. So, brothers and sisters, friends here, there is a gospel here. There's a good news here. The good news is simply this. We are sinners. No matter what we do, our best righteousness cannot meet God's holiness, God's righteousness. We need somebody to take away our sin. It doesn't matter you heard this 5 times. It doesn't matter you heard it 15 times. It doesn't matter if your parents are members of this church or another church for many years. The question is, how do you respond? Because down here it says very clearly, verse 44, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom this stone falls will be crushed. Is he singular? You, the individual. You have a choice today. You have a choice. You have a choice to respond. And Jesus tells this parable in such a way that, how you see things. So many religion depends lah. We are Chinese, so we see it this way lah. We are Middle Eastern, so we see it that way lah. Jesus says there's only one way to see it. There are two. First son, second son. Choose which one you want to be. Be the first son lah. There are two tenets, wicked and good. Choose today. Choose. Be second one lah. Why? Because there's a warning. There's a warning. You see, if Jesus has skipped from verse 41, he who gives him his share, and then it goes to verse 45, when the chief priest heard it, they also, this thing here. If he skipped 42 to 44, there won't be a warning. We don't take this seriously. It is the same as verse 44, is the same as verse 31 in the middle. I tell you the truth. Take it seriously. Especially young people who have heard the gospel many times. Respond in your heart. Respond in your heart. Don't say, my father is this thing here, so he represents me. We are the Kang family. There's no Kang here, right? We are the Kang family. Our Kang ancestry, like Sun Zi, we can trace 33 generations. No, answer in your heart today, young people. Young people, answer in your heart. All right? Verse 45 and 46 were, When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, plural, the two sons and then the wicked tenant, they knew he was talking about them, just like the way I would swan somebody, I don't tell him straight in his face, just to embarrass him further. They looked for a way to arrest him. This is tragic, you know why? They knew he was addressing them directly, but didn't respond. That's the tragic part. That's the tragic part. Today you have heard. I tell you straight from the text. No need to use a foil, what we call a foil, to do that. No need. I tell you straight from the text. I give you the warning that is Jesus' warning. I'm just exposing explaining to you what Jesus' warning is. Respond. Well, what is tragic is you go away from this exhortation and say, maybe after the year of the dragon, year of the snake, I think I can make this. Don't wait until the year of the snake. Make that decision today, here and now. So, summary. Parable of two sons, two possible responses to the gospel. It is possible for those who have repeatedly heard the gospel, like the chief priests and Pharisees, to reject. Don't be in this category. Jesus is our cornerstone. Our practices, our beliefs, all shaped by Him. We take reference on it because that cornerstone is perfect, is square. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these two parables that challenge us today. Father, many of us have heard the gospel many times. Father, I pray that we may respond today individually to the gospel, to the two parables here, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked tenants. Father, I just pray that those of us who are saved, we will, for this week, reflect your character. We may take reference from the cornerstone, you, Lord, in our practice, in our beliefs, in what we say and do at work. For those who have not known you yet, Lord, as personal Savior, we pray that you will work in their hearts, that they will make a decision today, that they will encounter a good and wonderful God who is able to save us. Lord, I pray that they will not suffer the consequences. They will heed your warning that if this cornerstone drops upon them, we will be crushed. Father, we commend ourselves to your loving hands, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Deacon Lawrence, please.